This is the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 5 and reading forward, commenting as I go. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We've been going through the book of Acts, and it wouldn't be timely to go back and recount everything that's happened. But I would remind you that the book of Acts starts with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and him being with his apostles and then ascending out of their sight into heaven to sit by the Father and bidding them to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And as they waited to be endued with that power, they gathered with other disciples of the Lord and his mother and brethren. And the number of those that were gathering together was about 120 saints. That was the first church there in Jerusalem, in an upper room, waiting for the power of God to come upon them, 120 saints. On the day of Pentecost, God gave such power that 3,000 were added to the church. So now it's a much larger church, still just one church at Jerusalem, meeting in and around the temple and from house to house. After that, Peter and John preached, and about 5,000 that heard them believed. Now things are getting much bigger. And then we read in Acts chapter 6 that the number of the disciples was increased, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the church is getting much larger. And yet it's just one congregation meeting in Jerusalem, in and around the temple, and from house to house. Furthermore, the persecution at first wasn't there and gradually began to accelerate. In Acts chapter 2, when the 3,000 were baptized, it said that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. So they met in peace. Shortly after that, when 5,000 believed, when Peter and John were enabled to heal the man that had been lame from his birth, they spent a night in the hold. That is kind of, I expect, a special jail they use for prisoners of the temple guard. And so the persecution there was they spent a night in jail, and they were threatened by the chief priests to be quiet. After that, the disciples increased and the apostles were arrested and thrown in the common prison. So they spent time there with the murderers and the thieves and were brought out and were not only threatened, but they were beaten. They were lashed and commanded to be quiet, and they went forth praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And then after that, when they had laid hands on the seven that I believe were in the office of deacon, then Stephen, one of the deacons, was blessed to do signs and wonders, miracles among the people, and he was blessed to clearly convince people that Jesus was the Christ and proclaim the gospel, and he was hauled before the chief priests and scribes and there put on trial with false witnesses, for they had suborned false witnesses. And Stephen boldly told them the truth that the Holy One, the Just One, had come, and they had rejected him. And they were so mad that they bit him and then took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And when he was stoned, there was a young man who was keeping the coats of the people throwing the rocks, and his name was Saul. He was from the town of Tarsus, and later on he will be known as the Apostle Paul. So at the beginning of chapter 8, Stephen, the first person to die for believing the gospel, has been slain. And now Saul, the young man who kept the coats, begins to expand the persecution. And he goes into houses and arrests people that are believers, men as well as women, and throws them into prison. Later we find out that he compels people to blaspheme. So he's very harsh, and there's a great deal of persecution. And they that are believing go everywhere preaching the word, except the apostles stay in Jerusalem. And so they go to different places spreading the word of God upon this persecution. So we see the number of the disciples increasing. We see the persecution increasing. But we see that there's one church and it's located in Jerusalem, and that's about to change. They're about to start establishing other congregations in other places, and that's what we read. So now, of the seven that were ordained to serve tables, and all of those men were men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They were set over the business of serving the widows of the Jews, both the Hebrew Jewish widows and the Grecian Jewish widows. They were taking care of that business, and now Stephen was dead. What happens? His partner, a deacon, begins to spread the gospel. And you know, I've asked myself, well, how would he go abroad and still fulfill his mission of serving tables? But as I thought about it, you know, they laid hands on seven that were to serve tables, and you know those seven didn't do all the physical work among 8,000 or more people. But they were over that business to guide it. So I expect they called on other folks to help them, saying, okay, we've got these widows here and these widows here and such, and these are in the number, and she needs groceries and everything. And they began to make lists and involve other people. They were managing the process. Philip was following the Spirit of the Lord, so widows were still being served and ministered to. The Spirit of the Lord led people about as the persecution increased. One of the ones that went forth was Philip, who had been ordained at the same time as Stephen. So it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Why did he say go down? He was actually heading north. From Jerusalem to Samaria is north. But it is down. Jerusalem is physically, the elevation is higher than the plains around it. So as he leaves Jerusalem and heads to Samaria, he's heading down in a physical sense. And also that being the seat of not only the temple, the house of God, but now the temple made out of living stones, the church of God. Any place away from that is down, but he goes down to Samaria and he preaches Christ unto them. Notice the Bible doesn't use a term used in modern preaching and theological discussions now. He doesn't use the term that he shared the Christ with them. Now, brothers and sisters, I hear that sometime, and I know people mean well by that, but you and I are not able to take God or to take the Lord Jesus Christ around and share him with other people. He's not a commodity. He's not someone that we carry. If it's not a child of God, we're not able to give God or to give the blessing of the presence, the living Christ, to anyone else. No man is able to do that. The only way Christ comes into a person's heart is the living God, by his own sovereign grace and love, enters into that heart. We don't cause that to happen. We don't facilitate it to happen. We can't prevent it from happening. It has nothing to do with us. It's all God. He's the only one that can share himself with anybody. But here's what we can do. We can preach, teach, and share the truth with others. And that's what we should do. And that's what they did do in this time. It doesn't say he shared Christ with them. He preached Christ, it says, unto them. So Philip goes down from Jerusalem to Samaria, the city that was built in the days of Omri, the father of Ahab. He goes down and preaches Christ unto them. And what's the reaction? Here are these people that are kind of half Jewish, half something else. They hadn't been keeping up with Jerusalem. The Jews actually considered them ethnically and religiously inferior. And in truth, they don't know a whole lot about biblical worship. And Philip goes down and preaches Jesus Christ, crucified for the sins of his people, buried, rising the third day, giving commandment to his disciples to follow him. And it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So God blessed him. Blessed him to preach the truth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he confirmed his words by doing miracles by the hand of Stephen. And the people gave heed. They paid attention. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed, and there was great joy in that city. There were people that were set free. They had been plagued with unclean spirits. They had physical disabilities such as palsy and lameness. And God blessed Philip in such a way that as he preached, he was also blessed to set people free from these afflictions and these disabilities. And the people, seeing what was going on, rejoiced with great joy. They were hearing the truth and they were seeing the power of God setting afflicted people free. And it was a cause of great joy. It says in verse 9 and onward, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." There was a popular man in the city. He practiced the arts of sorcery. I don't know if this meant he consorted with evil spirits, it could mean that, or that he was just very influential and a charismatic person, but he was so successful in his magnetism, personal magnetism, and whatever concourse he might have with evil spirits, that he had bewitched these people. Listen how bewitched they were. They were looking at Simon, this sorcerer, and saying, "This man is the great power of God." Brothers and sisters, don't ever go there. Not with any man, no matter how much you may love him or how great things are done or said by a person. You might say that somebody has been blessed to manifest God's great power in the preaching of the gospel, maybe in miracles, maybe in the love or the service they've rendered. That's okay. Sometimes that happens. We do want to demonstrate the Spirit and power of God. But don't ever get bewitched to the point that you say, "This man is the great power of God." Furthermore, don't ever get to bewitched to the point that instead of trusting in God, you trust in men, a particular man or a group of men. Let your trust and your confidence always be in the living God, and pray that God will manifest his presence and his power through men that he may call or women that he may lead to be a blessing to the church. Don't ever get into the bewitchment and the sorcery where you credit or give that kind of a claim to any human being. But they had in Samaria, they didn't know any better. And they gave heed, and they had great regard to him. And of a long time, they were in the habit of giving regard to this man. He had bewitched them with sorceries. But Philip comes along with the real deal, the real gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not bewitching them with sorceries. He's actually blessed to set them free from unclean spirits. And they're rejoicing and they're having this great spiritual health and even improvement to their physical health. And they're just rejoicing. And when all this happens, this sorcerer himself, Simon, sees these things and hears these things. And he is able to recognize, "Well, I've been doing this stuff that's fake or shady. This is real power. This is the real deal." And he himself believes. Not only does he believe what Philip is saying and doing, he's baptized. What a great thing this is. And so it says now in verse 14 and onward, "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So the church at Jerusalem hears what's going on in the city of Samaria. And they say to Peter and John, "Go up there and see what's happening and be a part of it." Peter and John go, and the people are baptized, but they haven't yet received this thing that happened at Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they don't need to rebaptize them again. The baptism they've received at the hands of Philip, who was ordained by the apostles, is sufficient, and they don't repeat it. But they lay hands on them that they might receive this blessing, and they do receive this blessing. Now, brothers and sisters, this is somewhat different from Acts chapter 19. There, Paul's going to encounter some folks, and they've been baptized with John's baptism. I don't believe this means by John the Baptist. His baptisms were valid. But by disciples of John, such as Apollos, they had been baptized, and that's not a valid baptism. You either have to be baptized by John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus Christ, or one ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, or one ordained by them through the ages. This process of ordination is necessary for the proper administration of baptism. And so Paul finds these disciples in Acts chapter 19 that have been baptized unto John's baptism, and he commands them, and he asks them if they've received the Holy Ghost since they believed, and they said, "We hadn't even heard about that there is a Holy Ghost." And he bids them to be baptized again in the name of Jesus Christ. He has that authority, being ordained himself as a teacher and an elder in the church, as an apostle, and he baptizes them again. So there is a time when it's appropriate to baptize someone who's already been baptized if they come to a new understanding and haven't been baptized by someone ordained by a church that has that understanding. But this is not the case here. Philip has been ordained. He understands the truth of the gospel. He baptizes them. Their baptism is good. And the apostles lay hands on them so that they receive that blessing there of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they receive that, and there's a blessing. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.'" So Simon's watching this, and Peter and John are coming down laying hands on people. They're getting this great blessing. I don't know if they speak in tongues or interpret at that time or what the manifestation is, but it's something he can tell is a great blessing. And he thinks, "Man, I'd like to be able to do this. This is better than what I was doing before. I'm seeing something better. I'm hearing something more powerful. I'm seeing a great blessing on these people, and I sure would like to be able to do that myself." So he goes to Peter and says, "I'll pay you if you'll teach me how to do this." And Peter says, "Your money perish with you." That is, you got the wrong idea about this. You think the gift of God can be bought with money? You know, this is something that Peter writes about later. "Knowing you were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Peter is thinking, "Oh, here's something that was bought by the Savior that I denied three times and hung upon the cross. And here's somebody thinking, you can get this kind of gift with money?" He says, your money perish with you. You think you can buy the gift of God with money? He says, I can tell. You're still in a bad place. You're in the bonds of iniquity, the bonds of wickedness, the gall of iniquity. He says, pray that you'll be delivered from this. And when Simon heard this, he was pretty frightened. He said, well, you pray for me. None of these things that you've said may come upon me. The question may arise, is Simon, this sorcerer, is he a child of God? Is he born again? Seeing that he believed and baptized and was following Philip, but seeing that he wanted to buy the gift of God, presumably so he could continue to be one that administered and had this regard in the presence of the people. Is he a child of God? Well, many times we don't know in the Bible one way or another, but I'm going to say, yes, he was a child of God, and here's why I'm going to say this. The scripture tells us that he believed and was baptized. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me shall not see condemnation, but is passed from life unto death. You know, this thing, the scripture here, the Holy Spirit doesn't say Simon professed to believe or pretended to believe or anything. It says he believed. And then he was baptized also. You can fake belief. You can fake going through, you can go through baptism as an unbeliever because you faked everybody out. That's not what the Holy Spirit said through Luke writing the book of Acts. It said Simon believed and he was baptized. So I am going to have to conclude that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are so that Simon shall not see condemnation, speaking of everlasting condemnation, because he had passed from death unto life. But consider how bad a shape he was. He had the new birth and he was still had all these bad fleshly habits. He liked having the people regard him so highly. He liked being called the great power of God. So you see this man in whom a great struggle is, that God's Spirit's within him, but he's so used to having this respect and this regard in the community that when something real and better comes along, he tries to buy the ability to administer such a thing himself. What a terrible place for a child of God to be in. He was truly still in bonds. And that shows you that a child of God can indeed be born again and believing and still having a great struggle with his flesh, specifically with things like pride and things like false teaching and the occult and the way the enemy gets in and affects certain people. That's exactly where Simon was. And Peter gave him good counsel. You pray there, Peter said. Pray unto God. Pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Simon, you need to pray to be forgiven the way you think. And Simon says, I need you to pray with me. Then answered Simon, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Pray that I won't be in this bondage. Pray that my money won't perish with me. You know, that I'll just die a death of no usefulness and in poverty and things. Pray that I might be delivered. So here's this man, and yes, he was wicked in his ways and the things he did. And yet we see that Peter gives him a stern warning that he needs to be in communication with God if he's going to be freed from this bond of iniquity as he dwells here on the earth. So in verse 25 and onward, it says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So after Peter and John had finished this ministry in the city of Samaria, now there's a lot of believers. They've heard Philip preach. They've seen the miracles. They've received the gift of the Holy Ghost after they were baptized. And there they are. And Peter and John have finished this ministry in Samaria. And they're heading back to Jerusalem. They stop in the little villages in the area of the Samaritans. and preach the gospel to them also. So the gospel's continuing to spread, and you see other little congregations are starting to form, first in Jerusalem, now in the area of the Samaritans, and they go back to Jerusalem. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Before we look at this in detail, verse by verse, I want you to notice how Philip is following the Holy Spirit here. He's in Samaria, having wonderful blessing, and it says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord directs him, and he says, Arise and go toward the south. So Philip is commanded to go toward. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So after going toward, he's now commanded to go near the chariot. And then it says that he preaches to the eunuch, and the eunuch says, What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip tells him what's required. And it says in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. So they go down. And then it says, and when they were come up out of the water, then they're going up. And then he goes and preaches in all the cities of Caesarea. So notice how Philip's following the Lord. Go toward, go near, go down, go up. He's giving him directions and Philip's following. Something else, as Lord willing, we read not only Acts 8, but Acts 9 and Acts 10. You've got three examples of people who didn't believe the gospel, coming to believe the gospel, and they're out of each of the different families of the sons of Noah. This man here, it tells us, is an Ethiopian. Why, Ethiopians came from Noah's son Ham. And then next, you'll hear about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Well, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and that means he came from Noah's son Shem. And then in Acts chapter 10, you're going to run into Cornelius. He is a centurion of the Italian band. So he comes from Noah's son, Japheth. So you've got one from Ham, one from Shem, one from Japheth, and all of them come to believe the gospel. But here's a wonderful thing. One more wonderful thing is that every one of these men were born again prior to hearing the gospel and being baptized. See, this eunuch here was a man who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and he was sitting alone in his chariot reading the Bible. What does that tell you about this man who doesn't know the gospel and hasn't been baptized? He's born again of God's Spirit. Now we come to the Apostle Paul. He's wicked. He's mean. But Jesus Christ meets him in the road to Damascus, and he's blinded, and he goes on into Damascus and meets the preacher named Ananias, who preaches to him the gospel and causes him to be baptized, Paul is baptized by somebody there, and he gets his sight again, and he begins to preach himself. What's the lesson there? Paul was born again, having met Jesus Christ personally, before he heard Ananias preach the gospel, and before he was baptized. And then when we get to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Holy Spirit describes as a devout man who gave alms always and prayed unto God. He is there praying to God, and the angel of the Lord says, send for the apostle Peter to come tell you words which you need to hear. And so Cornelius, he doesn't know about the gospel. As a matter of fact, when Peter shows up, Cornelius bows down, gets on his knees before Peter. Peter says, get up, I'm just a man. Rise up, I'm a man like yourself. And so Cornelius says, well, God spoke to me and said I should send for you, so you've done well to come, and we're all gathered here to hear whatever God's commanded you. Peter preaches the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he's wondering, should I baptize these Gentiles? This is not a Jew. This is not an Ethiopian Jew or a Grecian Jew or a Hebrew Jew. This is not like the Apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. This man's a straight-up Gentile. He doesn't have anything to do with Judaism. Should I baptize him because God's done some wonderful things in his life? And as Peter's preached the gospel, here comes the Holy Ghost falling on Cornelius and the rest of these Gentiles in his household. And Peter and the other Jews that are with him are amazed. These folks are experiencing the same thing we did on Pentecost. Peter says, can any of you see any reason I shouldn't baptize him? And they couldn't. And so Cornelius and his household were baptized. What's the point? All three of these men, the man from Ham, that is the Ethiopian, he was a devout man seeking the truth before he ever heard the gospel and was baptized. The Apostle Paul, he was a man that had been changed by a personal encounter with Jesus Christ before he ever believed the gospel and was baptized. And then Cornelius, a devout man who was giving to the poor and praying to God, but was so ignorant about the gospel, he fell down before Peter. He was born again and had that tenderness of heart before he heard the gospel and was baptized. So whether it's the tribes of Ham or Shem or Japheth, that covers the whole human race. They all were personally led and motivated by the Spirit of God, that is born again, before they ever heard the gospel or before they were ever baptized. And here's the first example of that. The Ethiopian eunuch from the families of Ham, the son of Noah, he's a man of great authority. He's a man that could be lifted up in pride. He was a direct report to the queen of Ethiopia, having charge of her whole treasury. Somebody like that, people pay attention to. But when he made the trip all the way from Eastern Africa to Jerusalem, he came to worship. He came to worship. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the living God, and he was there to worship. And having finished that time of worship, he was headed back to work, and he was down in the wilderness, the desert around Gaza, and time for a break. He may have needed to rest his horses or let them have a drink. And as he sat there in the chariot, he opened up a scroll, the book of Isaiah, he calls it Isaiah's here, and he's reading. And he's reading, he doesn't understand what he reads. How many times have I come to the Bible like that? You ever done that? You're reading, you think, what in the world does this mean? He, trusting God, is reading that it'll do him some good, but he doesn't know what it means. The Spirit of God tells Philip, go near. So Philip comes up, sees him reading the Bible, Not a Bible like this. I expect he had it scrolled. You had to be pretty wealthy to have a book back then. Here's this man. He's using what the Lord's given him to have a copy of some scripture. He's reading that scripture, wondering, what does it mean? What does it mean to my life? Is this prophet writing about himself or somebody else? I don't know what it means. Here comes this fella out of the desert. Do you understand what you're reading? How would you like that experience? You're sitting there trying to figure out a hard portion of scripture, and somebody comes up to you out of the middle of nowhere and says, do you understand what you're reading about? The Ethiopian eunuch says, well, how can I? I need some help. How can I accept some man guide me? And so Philip comes up in the chariot at the Ethiopian's invitation. He looks at what he's reading. He's reading Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 53. As a sheep led to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He didn't get a fair trial. He was shamed. And who shall declare his generation? That is, who will declare whom he's brought forth to life because of this? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked him, is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? Philip starts, he knows what his text is. How often does the congregation give the preacher the text? Well, here it is. This is what I'm reading. So Philip says, let me tell you something. He's talking about somebody else. And the somebody else he's talking about is recent history. Let me tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know what all he preached, but in the process of preaching Jesus of Nazareth, he must have preached about the crucifixion, because that was the fulfillment of the prophecy. But not wanting to leave the eunuch there, I expect he preached about his burial, because the verses there in Isaiah 53 tell that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So he must have been able to describe how he was buried in the borrowed tomb of the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And then having that, you don't leave the story there. You tell about on the third day, this same man who in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, rose from the dead, and many saw him, and he confirmed his resurrection, and he bade us go tell this story. And for people who heard and believed this marvelous thing that has happened, that in following him they would be baptized to show that death and burial and resurrection, and they should live as his disciples and follow him. I don't know exactly what he preached, but I know he preached enough of that kind of thing that at the end of what he told him, the eunuch says, well, here's some water. Can I be baptized? What would get in the way of me being baptized? And Philip says, well, what I've been telling you, if you believe with all your heart, this is the truth, you can be baptized. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was enough for Philip. That was enough. He didn't say, well, we need to go into your past life and see what you've been into. He didn't say, we need to see why you're in the position that you are now, what kind of things you're doing. He said, if you believe, you can be baptized. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They go down out of the chariot, and then they go down into the water. Baptism's immersion, isn't it? If you're going to show the death, burial, and resurrection, you need to be completely placed in the water. The eunuch didn't say, behold, here's a bottle of water. Can you somehow or other make this holy water and sprinkle me? He said, no, here's water. Let's get down out of the chariot and go down into the water. It says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, there's that symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now there are two people following the Holy Spirit. Philip is caught up by the Spirit and goes to his next assignment. The eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. He's following the Spirit of God. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The eunuch never saw Philip again. At one time, a man comes out of the desert, following the Spirit, having the authority from the churches to baptize. Many times the question arises, well, what church did he baptize him into? I don't know. I rather suspect the church at Jerusalem. That's where he came from. Looks like he went up there to worship from time to time. Philip was ordained out of the church at Jerusalem. He'd been preaching in Samaria, but his ordination, and therefore I expect his membership, was there at Jerusalem. And the eunuch came to Jerusalem. They never saw each other again. The Spirit was leading Philip to minister around Caesarea. There's on the seacoast, and then that's on the Mediterranean. So he's preaching up there in northeast Israel now on the seacoast, and the eunuch's down in Ethiopia. Maybe he comes back up to Jerusalem from time to time. But he's a church member. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's baptized, and he lived his life with a times of great rejoicing, because he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, one who fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah, one who fulfilled so many other scriptures. We see the church beginning to expand to other congregations, sister churches. These encounters, as men follow the leadership of the Spirit, as women follow the leadership of the Spirit, and obey God to the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.